Now, when we were here last year, Fred asked me if I wouldn't speak on the subject of worship. Now, my wife got me involved in PowerPoint, and she said, why don't you use PowerPoint? Then I find out that not everybody appreciates PowerPoint. So we're going to give a little try here on PowerPoint. Don't worry about the spelling. We went to spell check, and this is the right way to spell worshiping. If it were just a one-syllable word, back to my grammar when I was an English teacher, you always double the consonant before ing. If it were just shipping, you'd be pee-pee. But so don't get too uptight about worshiping now. Now, I chose this topic, and I want to emphasize the word now. We among the brethren assemblies have kind of prided ourselves in feeling that we have sort of an inroad with God on the whole subject of worship. But what's happening in our assemblies, believe it or not, we're getting away from the person of Christ. Someone has made an observation. They say, you brethren talk to each other a lot in worship, and you don't really talk to the Lord. Now, the text, one of the texts is going to be in John. It's number 2 on our slides. John 4 and 24. Very interesting that our Lord Jesus would reveal this truth about God and worship to a non-Jew, to a Samaritan woman. And this is what he's saying to this woman, you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. It's revolutionary. It's almost unbelievable. The Jews were very concerned about visual worship. They were very concerned about where to worship. They wanted to worship in a central place, which was fine, in Jerusalem, in the temple. The Samaritans thought worship should be on a mountain, whatever the place. Place was very important. And so Jesus says to this woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, if you know anything about the brethren, maybe you've come here and you like the group of people here and you've come to this chapel fellowship, but you're not too familiar with the brethren. They like to quote this verse. In fact is, we had a little prayer meeting before the breaking of bread, and someone actually quoted the verse in a prayer that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. But pause for a moment, all of us. We've come to know and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We were lost in our sins, without hope, without God. We didn't know what was going on really in life, except that we were living as human beings in this finite reality. And then one day, we met the Savior. And our lives were radically changed. We started to dip into eternity. We were not just people of this reality. Christ came to give life, and he came to give it abundantly. And so in faith, we trusted in the finished work of Christ at the cross for our sins. We were, a word that a lot of people don't like, we were saved. Wonderfully, miraculously. But we're still here. We're still in this body. We're still in this existence. We're still finite. Now Jesus comes to this woman. She had a certain knowledge of her own religious beliefs. And he said, take your focus off of things. Take your focus off of place. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not on that mountain. But the Father is look at verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And so here we come. For some of you, this is what worship is all about, being ministered to. Singing some hymns to the glory of God, and then listening to ministry and edification that your life might be built up, that you might have some knowledge of who God is and what is the meaning of your existence. But is that what Jesus is telling this woman in verse 24? Now, for the average person in this era, perhaps their understanding of Yahweh had to do with physical likenesses, had to do with bodily similarities. But when you say God is spirit, there are no parts. There are no members. There are no points of contact. Now we know that God in Christ became a man. We see the life of the Lord Jesus. We understand that. But when we come to worship, we're not coming just to look and try to comprehend someone that looks like us. How are we going to do that? It says God is seeking those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul talks about the inner man in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The inner man that goes beyond the physical, the touching, the senses. We are to come to God, who is spirit, in our spirit. It says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We look at each other here today. It's hard for us to comprehend each other apart from our physical contact with each other. Do we know each other? We think we do. But there is a secret me and a secret you that no one can touch. And no one will ever know. Gentlemen, no matter how long you're married to your wife, you'll never really understand her totally. And she'll never fully understand you. But that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of relationships. There's always something fresh and new. Isn't it wonderful when you get to see your spouse in a light you've never seen her before? Excuse me, Carol. Excuse me, Carolyn. You don't want me to make any of these things, but every once in a while, Carolyn will look at me and she gets a little giddy. And she says, I like the way you look. I can't go further with that thought. But you know, that's very refreshing for me to see my wife giggling. We're getting older. We don't giggle at each other anymore. I mean, that's the same old Bob. But you see the sparkle in her eye. And it makes you feel good. Worshiping now. God is spirit. He's eternal. He never changes. There's no variation. In philosophical terms, he's the most simple being in existence. So we come to him. We want to do what? Receive something from him? Is that what worship is all about? The benefits that we receive from this wonderful God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, part of that is true. Well, think of this, those of you who attend the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Again, I don't want to be any smugness about this. Many of the brethren feel very, very, well, I'll use it this, proud of that meeting. Oh, we're there, and we're there to honor the Lord Jesus, and yet we spend so much time talking to each other. Oh, yes, we want him to be the center of our attention. But we talk about what we receive. I was in a meeting and a young man got up in the meeting and said, oh, it's so good to be here to see Jesus as a model of our lives so that we can go out and function in the world. Well, that's nice to say. But what are we doing with the person of Christ? Well, I don't know what to say to him. I don't know how to approach him. And so we dwell on ourselves. We minister to our needs. But when the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," clear words in Scripture, we add things to that statement. Do things in remembrance of me so that you can be blessed. No. So that you will receive a benefit. So that you will have some kind of example to live in your society. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if I sat down with Carolyn and I'd say to her, "Carolyn, I'd like to tell you I love you. I really would like to do that. And I've thought about it. I've thought about you. We've been married 46 years. And I really want to tell you I love you. Tell me." And we do this with the Lord. "Lord, I want to tell you I love you. Lord, I want to remember you. Do it!" You know, there are little observations, excuse me. Some of you don't probably attend the breaking of bread. Now, someone said to me, "You know, Bob, you come back every year and you observe things that we do and we don't think about it. Why is it? In worship, we have to tell the Lord the time of day. Why do we spend so much time on this morning?" We were at a meeting, a man gave up. gave a little word and repeated the expression this morning 13 times. This morning, Lord, we're here gathered. The Lord knows it's the morning. He knows it's this morning. What about the words that we compose? What about the expressions that we give to Christ? Well, some of you might say to me, you know, Mr. Thrall, I'm not well educated and I have a very limited vocabulary. Fine. Use your limited vocabulary to your greatest ability. The Lord is seeking those who will worship in their spirit. I don't believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit here. It's your spirit worshiping freely the Lord Jesus Christ based on truth. Spirit and truth. So, what I'm saying, and this may not be easy to grasp, we're going beyond the temporal in the presence of Almighty God. You see, God's present here today. We're speaking words that are discernible. But you know what? Through the Holy Spirit, God is reaching down into your inner life, the inner man. If you know not the Lord Jesus as Savior, God is still seeking to transform you from your life that's headed into destruction, and he wants to save your body, wants to save your soul. Your soul. And the Lord God is present here. There's not a lot of ritual, as you notice, not a lot of ritual. We have a few songs. There's not a lot of ritual in the breaking of bread. There's emblems on a table. Bread, wine, or grape juice. And a bag to put an offering in. Well, who supplies the drama? Oh, we need drama in the church today. Where's the drama? That seems awfully dull. I have to come to God, and where is the stimuli? Let's get upbeat here. Let's do something. Let's jump. Let's get some music. Well, I'm not against music. We had a very upbeat song today. I hope it got us moving in the right direction toward the Lord. But where does it come from? The Lord is not seeking instruments. He's seeking worshipers. And the worshiper is you and me. And we're to respond to this one, this loving Father who has no parts, who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And now we relate to the Son as we historically see his life through the pages of Scripture. And then we're to meet him. And what are you going to do, even in this group here today? What are you going to do when you meet the Lord? Are you going to be speechless? Is there anything you want to say to him? Is there any reaction? We were at a funeral. Dear friend of ours died, French fellow. And we went to the funeral. We had to really arrange everything because the family was in such disarray. They didn't know what to do. We had to help them go through the funeral process because they were in such grief. We went through all these processes with them and never said a word. And the man came up to me. The father came up to me and he grabbed my hand. Now, he was a lumberjack. Until my hand turned blue. and I never said a word. But he knew. He knew I loved his son, because 10 years later, the mother was at another funeral we attended, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, you're the man that loved my son." God knows our hearts. We enter into his presence even here today. He knows where you're at. And though you may not speak a word, may I say this in all reverence, God clings to your hand until it turns blue. We need to have, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, an intimate, profound, and inner appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be skating on thin ice here right now. We must be very careful, especially those of us who have been in the assemblies for years, and the new people coming in, especially at the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. We have to be very careful that we're not ministering to each other rather than ministering to Christ himself. Ministering to Christ? What does he want from me? What does he want from us? Slide 3. Genesis 22. Now we have to be very careful, all of us. I know we don't do this in the assemblies, but there is a call to worship. We come from our homes to this place. We've prepared our thoughts, we've prepared our life, we've cleaned things up, we've confessed our sins, we've examined ourselves. We want to be the very best at this very moment, this now. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the passages I've brought. I'm just going to highlight something. Verse 1 of Genesis 22. And now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, be careful now." God calls us this week. He says, "Robert." Now I could turn myself away from that call. I could feel unworthy. I could pretend I didn't hear God calling me to worship himself. But I did it last week. Well, that's all right. But it's this week that counts. It's today. And so I'm brave enough as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, "I'm ready, Lord. What do you want? Now what are you going to give to him?" Abraham said, "Here I am." Now God's going to test Abraham, not necessarily going to test us in our sincerity, our truthfulness. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're not just living our lives for ourselves or for our families or for our societies or witnessing. Now we have to pay attention to God himself. We realize that God has given his all for us. He's given his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." God gave his very best. Robert. What? What do you want? I want you to come and remember me. And every time you remember me at the breaking of bread, you do show forth my death. Would you come? Now, some of you may not even grasp that truth. You might say, well, I don't go to the breaking of bread. I'm not sure what it all means. And I may be expected, some of you men may be saying this, I may be expected to participate. I don't want to do that. I just want to live my own little life, my own little quiet way. I don't want to give expression to my love publicly. I don't know what you're interested in. What's dearest to your heart? We know a man in Ontario, he loves motorcycles. He spends hours polishing and doing the motors, and it's in his garage. He loves motorcycles. We'll call him Harold. That's not his name. Harold! Yes, Lord! What do you want? Come and worship me, but you got to give up your love for your motorcycle. Ooh, that's so shiny. I spent so much money. What are you talking about? Some of us love to eat. We're in stress, into the mouth. We're not in stress. Oh, I get rewarded, into the mouth. That is so good. I'll do a little cheating. I know diets are important. I've tried every diet, but into the mouth. I hope nobody's name is Elaine here. But Elaine! Yes, what? Come, worship me. But you got to give up your love for eating. Well, I make a lot of money, you might say. You look at your bank account. You look at all your possessions, your boat, your home in Florida, your home up in the woods, or your little cabin. And you feel good about where you are financially, and you like your money. I'll call him Ezekiel, because I don't think anybody's name here is Ezekiel. Ezekiel! Yes, Lord, I want you to come to worship me. I will! But I want you to give up your love for money, for the good things. I don't know what your particular slant is. But listen, God wanted Abraham to give up his son. I love my family. We go to places. We enjoy being together. I really can't go to worship because I expect a telephone call from my daughter. Come and worship me. Yes! Give up your love for your family. Even if it's only for an hour. And then we come to the meeting. The guy who likes bicycles sitting there, and we sing us hymn, and we say, oh, that's a wonderful hymn, but the axle, I forgot to grease the axle. I only turned that screw one more. Where's your attention? Is it on Christ? Now, that $100,000 I invested, if I had put it in that fund, I could have gotten... You're in the presence of Almighty God. Bob, don't think about your wife's giggling. But it was such a nice giggle. It got to me. Now, let me just use this. Does God get to you? Does the beauty of Christ intrigue you, excite you? Does the wounded Savior take your breath away? Are you awed by the fact that God loves you? And he wants you to talk to him, to express your deepest thoughts, even in a public way, to him? We must give him our full attention. Mark 12:42. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Let me tell you something that I've learned about God. Maybe you've known this all your life. He does notice details. He does notice our lives. He notices what we think, what we do. He knows us intimately. We can't fool around with him. We can't lie to him. We can't pretend. Part of our worship to God is giving. Giving of our means to the Lord. And as you come, not in this meeting, because the brethren don't take offerings. They take offerings from God's people at the breaking of bread, and that's part of our worship to God. So you don't make much money. And you say, well, they won't miss that. I mean, there are people coming to this chapel who have lots of money. And let them give. And then I'll live off of their goodness. But is the Lord going to be concerned about me? And then there's someone else who has very little to live on, but comes to this meeting and gives the maximum of what they can give to Christ. No one knows about it. No one sees that. That individual person is giving to the Lord out of deep love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no percentage attached to it. Well, we like to say at least give 10%. Some are giving 20%. Some more than that. Well, wait a minute. You're in school. You have responsibilities. You've taken out loans. You're maxed your credit card. God knows all that. So he knows if I come in and give 50 cents, it's okay. Is it? Is it? What is your love and appreciation of God worth? What is God himself worth to you? What is the death of Christ who died for your sins? What is that worth? You don't put a figure on that. Of course you don't. But do you give regularly to this fellowship of believers? Whatever the percentage is. Do you give sometimes where it hurts? But you say, Mr. Thrall, I only make a few hundred dollars a week, and if I have to give at least 10%, that's a lot of money. But there are people here, maybe they make $5,000 a week, and if they give 10% of that, it's only $500. They got $4,500 to live on. If I give 10%, look at that, I don't have much to live on. The Lord is looking for worshipers. And like this woman, wow, I don't know if we can go this far. But she gave all she possessed. It wasn't very much, but it was a lot to her. I wonder, and I'm speaking to myself, has there ever been a time, ever been a Lord's Day morning when I gave all I possessed to Christ? Wow! That's a lot for all of us. But you see, the Lord God who loves us, He sees our lives. He knows what we can do. He knows what we can give. And it must sadden Him when we seek to rob Him of His glory by giving almost nothing. Luke 17. Remember the 10 lepers. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I'm going to take a little liberty with this passage. When you come, even here today, what are you giving in thanksgiving to God? How much of your attention? Unfortunately, a lot of us are only giving 10% of our attention to God. The other 9% is all about ourselves. 10 lepers were cleansed. When we grow in the things of God, our appreciation, our knowledge of God changes. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Why not share some of that growth and expression with the person of God Himself, and especially with the person of Christ? What are you learning about Him? What are you learning about each other? What are you learning about your life as you live it here every day? Someone has criticized the brethren, especially at the breaking of bread, and said, you people, you're stuck at the cross. I mean, you think that the worship of God at the breaking of bread is all about the cross? Yes, it is. And do you think that we'll ever run out of ideas concerning the death of the Lord Jesus? We never will. When you come, do you deliberately try to think through things differently? I know we have a lot of hymns in our hymn book, but we sing about 50 of those hymns. Same ones over and over and over. If we sing a new hymn, what was that? I never heard that note before. I mean, that scares me to think that we might sing. And then, ooh, Bob, you're really going to... Don't sing any modern hymns. I mean, we've got to stay in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. This is where we have to... This is where our hymns come from. And I asked someone, I said, why do we stay in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century? Because these believers were closer to God than we are. Uh-oh, for me... Ding, 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 ding. Well, wait a minute. I want to be closer to God. I don't want to be resting on the laurels of others. Let's set the standard. I talked to a musician, lovely Christian man. And I said, would you do something for me? Would you take Psalm 22 and put it to music? What? You know, we have creative people. Is it fear? I don't know what it is. But we're used to certain standards. And there were 10 cleansed lepers, but only one came back to give thanks to the Lord. And it's very important that this person gave thanks, and his words, I'm sure he did not quote the Psalms. I'm sure he did not quote Isaiah. Wait a minute, Bob, you're talking about... I know. But isn't there a beauty in an expression that comes from you in your own words of thanksgiving? And not 10% of your words, but all the words that you can muster together and put into wonderful expressions, creative ideas, before the Lord God that you love, before the Lord Jesus? Without saying this morning? Have you ever done that? Have you ever invited anybody to your house? You sit down in the living room. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Before you say anything to the person, you say, do you realize it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon and we're sitting here together? Here we are, Lord, gathered in your presence. He knows that! This morning! What? And what happens is, and I'm beginning to realize this, we're searching for words. So we use phrases that'll cover up our inability to express ourselves. It's like people, now that, please, the analogy may not be right. It's like people, soldiers I knew, they had no vocabulary, so they swore all the time. That was 70% of their words were swear words because they didn't know how to express themselves. All they could say, the word, take the swear words away and you had if and it for but. Now in our worship of God, take away all our standard phrases and do we end up with if and for and but? Or is there something beautiful in simplicity? I'm not talking about being great, having great ability to express some beautiful thoughts, but there are people who can. There are men who can stand on their feet and say something of value to the person of Christ. It will sink deep down into our spirits. John 6:67. Again, expression. Pages are all stuck together. It's not that I don't read this portion. These pages just actually stick together a lot. Verse 67, Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now, the wonders of Simon Peter. He makes a lot of mistakes. But here he does something that's beautiful. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And those were sweet words for the Lord Jesus to hear. People were leaving him. They couldn't understand his teaching. The Jews were there to kill him. They hated him without a cause. The disciples were confused. He would ask them questions they didn't want to answer. And then he asked this question. Do you also want to go away? And I think of our coming together to worship the Lord Jesus, especially at the breaking of bread. And someone gets up and they say something so very, very simple and profound concerning the beauty of Christ that it melts my heart. I don't want to hear at the breaking of bread how I should live my Christian life. We'll do that in ministry somewhere else. But I do want to hear men, many men, not just take the word of God and minister, but men getting up on their feet, as many as possible, doing what Peter did here. Who am I? Without any prompting, something that Peter had thought about, something that came from Peter himself. You know, we talk about the scriptures being the inspired word of God, but here's a man inspired of God to say some of the most beautiful words in scripture, and they come from Peter's lips. Lord, to whom shall we go? I don't want to be anywhere else. This morning, here we're together. We're in the presence of Almighty God. I don't want to go anywhere else. This is where I want to be. Because here are the words of eternal life. Here. With his word, with his people, anticipating the return of Christ. I've now, because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus, am no longer the same Bob Thrall I was before when I was 12 years old. My life was completely changed by the power of the gospel. Also, not only do I have this eternal life, but I have come to believe, Peter came to believe, and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, what a delight it is for us to be here today under the sound of your word. And how much it delighted you to send your Son to be the Savior of sinners, such as we. And how much, Lord Jesus, it must have delighted you to hear anyone give praise to your name, to exalt your person, to see you for who you really are, and to love you. We pray for this gathering today. Maybe there's someone here who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus, hasn't the foggiest idea of what it means to worship the Son of God. May that person examine his or her heart and say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. We thank you now for this time together, and we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.